There was a fellow down in Guatemala. His name was Harold Caballeros. You ever heard of Harold Caballeros? He ran for president. Harold was a lawyer, and his wife, Sylvia, she got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so God saved Harold and called him into the ministry, and so they started with a tent, and they began to have one of the largest churches in Guatemala. So he came to Guatemala City, and Guatemala City, if you know anything about it, they worship this snake god. And so they built a wall around the city, and it was the body of the snake. And so when you drive through Guatemala City, you come to this wall. And they have breaks in the wall where you drive through and the roads go through and on around. So they found a piece of property, and I preached at their church. And they found this piece of property in the center of the city. And so they were digging for the foundation, and they hit this huge rock, and it was the head of the snake. It was the head of that snake. And so they didn't know what to do, and so they had a meeting with the deacons. And they're all in there, and they're talking about what to do, and suddenly this snake rises up, and it's a white snake. And it's hissing. It's about 10 foot tall, and it becomes hissing right into that meeting. And so, the one deacon jumps up and he takes off, and then the second, and they just take off running. And Harold said, "I was so scared." He said, "I got up and I couldn't move." And the Lord said, "Don't move. Face that snake." So he came against that snake. He started praying in tongues. And he said, I plead the blood of Jesus. I bind you. And he began to just proclaim the word of God. And suddenly that snake and slithered out. And he never saw him again. And they built one of the great churches in all of Latin America. And Harold Caballeros. And we've been great friends. Hallelujah. Give him another great big hand from Guatemala. We love you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like to pray for this couple right here. Would you please stand right here? Yes. Amen. What's your first name?
Dwayne.
And what's your name? Bobby. What do you have any special needs that you're believing God for?
Family restoration.
Yeah. What kind of work you do?
University administrator.
At UT.
Yes, sir.
Are you a big UT fan?
Yes, sir.
You know, they beat Kentucky every year. Have you noticed that? Amen.
That's a good thing.
That's a good thing. Amen. Well, God gives me a great promise for you. And it's found in the book of Isaiah 58:11. And it says, "And I will guide thee continually. And I'll satisfy thy soul in drought, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring that never fails." I want you to join hands right now. And when you were very young, you had a family member that began to pray for you, and they prophesied over your life. They spoke the greatness of God into your life, and one of the reasons you're here is the divine favor that was imparted to you by your family. And the Lord says that he is anointing you both with a spirit of prophecy to call those things that are not as though they were. To speak to your family and say, "You are a mighty man. God has a great plan for you, daughter. You shall rise up. And you shall be mighty. No divorce, no cancer, no diabetes will come into your family. God shall anoint you. You shall own businesses. You shall stand before great people. God shall give you divine favor." That anointing is upon you in the name of Jesus. And the Lord says, "Daughter, that he is releasing the gifts of the Holy Ghost into your life during this time of fasting.
And God is going to begin to wake you up at specific times, 3:33, 2:22. And during those times, God's going to release angels that will come into your room. Sometimes you may see them, sometimes you may not. But at those times, the Holy Spirit is awakening you. And God will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. And He will show you of divine things. And my brother, what God speaks to you, God will confirm with your wife. And this is going to be a season of elevation, of promotion, and of divine increase. Now, in this next semester, something's going to happen, and you are going to have the solution. The Holy Spirit will show you the solution. And when that happens, you are going to be marked by the administration for advancement and increase in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
This is your year. Yes. Come on, let's give him a great big hand. God bless you. I want to share it with you very briefly tonight, but it's a real revelation. And as I share it with you, I hope you get excited about it as much as me. But the Bible says in Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that's written therein. For then I'll make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Say prosperous.
Prosperous.
Good success.
Good success.
If I speak the word,
think the word,
and act the word.
Act the word.
"This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth." You've got to speak it. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." You've got to think on it. "That thou mayest observe to do all that's written therein." You've got to do it. You've got to speak it. You've got to think it. You've got to do it. And when you do, God will bless you with prosperity and good success. Now, there's something about the Word of God that is incredible and supernatural. Say supernatural. If you take the first five books of the law are called the Torah. And the Torah is T-O-R-A-H, but in the Hebrew it's not spelled that way. It's T-O-R-H. And the Hebrew is written from right to left. And anything east of Jerusalem goes, there is right to left. If it's a country west of Jerusalem, it's left to right, which indicates God has a special mark on Jerusalem. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So if you take the book of Genesis and you go to the first letter of Torah, which is a tall T-A-L, and you count 49 letters to the left, and 49 is the square of 7. 7 squares, 49. And you come to T-O. You come to an O. Then you count 49 more letters and you come to an R. And 49 more letters takes you to an H. It spells Torah. And it just continues after one after another and spells Torah throughout the book of Genesis. Then you go to the book of Exodus, and it does the same thing. They go to the first T, and then it begins to spell Torah. Let me turn my phone off. And it tells Torah all the way through the book of Exodus. Then you come to the book of Leviticus, and it doesn't work. But then you go to the book of Numbers, and it spells Torah backwards. And then you go to Deuteronomy, and again it spells Torah backwards. Now let me get you, want you to get the picture here. Here's Genesis, here's Exodus, and Torah is spelled this way. And then here is Numbers and Deuteronomy, and Torah is spelled backwards, pointing to Leviticus. Well, what's in Leviticus? You go to Leviticus, and Yahweh is the name of God. And it is spelled W-Y-H. See, help me out here. W-Y-H-W-H. That's how it's spelled in the Hebrew. And every seven letters, starting with the first Y, it spells Yahweh. So Genesis and Exodus point to God. And Numbers and Deuteronomy, it also points to God. Now this was written before the computers. And if you tried to figure this thing out, I don't think you could do it. How many know there must be something supernatural about that? Supernatural. And so here comes Moses, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And as he wrote those books, you think about him. He had a degree, he had an education. He came from Egypt, which is the most developed country in the world at that time. And from their finest universities, from their Harvards, their Yales, their Ivy League type schools. And they had doctors in those days. And you think, well, maybe some of the learning that he had, that he wrote about, came from his education. Well, when you begin to study the medicine they had in Egypt, for instance, they had tonics that healed all type of sicknesses. These tonics were taken from the saliva of a horse, from the lizard's blood, from dead mice, and from animal feces. And you mixed it and you drank it. They also recommended mercury, which is poison, will kill you. They also, if you had migraine headaches, they bore holes in your skull. So this was not what he was told by God when he was on Mount Sinai. But yet God gave him divine specific laws about health. For instance, every 7 days you were to take a bath. You were to wash your hands, and if sometimes it was 15 times a day. There was hygiene. You could not relieve yourself in the camp. And if you did number two, you had to bury it. They were very specific on the waters they drank. And so consequently, when the bubonic plague happened in the 15th century, two-thirds of the population of the world died. Over 50 million people died in 4 years, but it did not affect the Jewish people. And because of this, they thought they were witches, and they were it was witchcraft, and they were bringing the bubonic plague, and many times they ran them out of their country. But according to the Word of God, they had hygiene practices. They quarantined anyone that would become ill. They quarantined them. It's very interesting. Until 1953, there was no record of any Jewish woman ever having cancer in the female organs. Never. And so they wrote documents that something was in the genes of a female woman that eliminated cancer from certain parts of their body. And then they discovered Moses had written in the law that a woman was not to have sexual relationship when she was on her period. And that caused cancer. Somebody say hallelujah. There was no concept about germs. And the fact is, In 1917, is right at the conclusion of World War I, there was an epidemic of at Fort Laramie out in Wyoming. And in Fort Laramie, and I've been there to that base, it's they have it preserved. They had the sewage went into the river, and then here was the camp, and then at the end of the camp, they got their drinking water. And so there was such dysentery and such all type of sicknesses that the doctor there wrote to West Point, to the head of the medical doctor over the United States Army, and he said, I think that if we switched out where the sewage went to and where the water went to, where we got the water at the front of the camp and the sewage was at the end of the camp, that it would help. And they wrote back and said, you're ridiculous. Every 10 feet of water running over rocks purifies the water. And so that's ridiculous. And so this went on for 4 years until finally there was such sickness that they let them do it as a test, and all the sickness left. But yet Moses knew this from the very beginning. Now the Bible says he sent his word and healed them in Psalms 107:20. Say that with me. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. So there's something supernatural in the Word of God that will bring a healing to you. Amen? Amen? He sent his Word, and when you begin to read the Word of God, there's a healing that begins to take place in your body. So something in the Word of God brings success, according to Joshua. It brings prosperity, and it brings divine healing. So the question comes is this: how long does it take for the Word of God to bring healing? How long does it take? He sent his word, so now the word, you read it. How long does it take for that word of healing to manifest itself so you're totally healed? The answer to that is 21 days. Now let me share exactly what I'm talking about. In the Bible, there's a story about Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity probably when he was 14 or 15 years old. He goes on a fast as a young man, a partial fast. God releases a gift upon him where he's found 10 times greater than everybody there. And so he goes into the administration as a governor, and he stays in that for three different administrations, three different kings. He was so powerful, and God's anointing was on him. And now he's probably in his late 80s, maybe 90, and the manifestation of the promise in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, where after 70 years, Israel will be restored, has not been fulfilled. It has not happened. So he begins to go on a 21-day fast. Now, people talk about this Daniel fast. I'm going to go on a Daniel fast. Well, are you 85? Are you 90 years old? Or are you a sissy? So he goes on this Daniel fast. Nobody knows what a Daniel fast is. Somebody says, I'm going on a Daniel fast. I'm going to fast breakfast. I don't like breakfast anyway. I don't eat breakfast. So I'll just, well, if it's not important to you, it's not important to God. Come on. Come on. I can preach this way. Barry can't. He has to live here. But I'm going back home. So he goes on a 21-day fast. And at the end of that time, God sends this angel, Michael. Michael is the angel assigned to the nation of Israel. Today, Michael and his warrior angels, according to the book of Revelations, chapter 12, verse 7, is fighting for the nation of Israel. Every day I empower that angels. I speak life to them. I speak strength to them. And he came to fight against the prince of Persia, which is this demonic ruler over Persia that was withholding the prayer, and then this prince of Greece. But it took 21 days of him standing on that promise. Father, your word says that in 70 years, those time has come. And now it's time for us to go back. In the book of Exodus 23, where in Exodus?
Exodus 23.
Where in Exodus?
Exodus.
It begins to talk about three times a year there was going to be a revival. God's going to hold a revival. And so you are to put it on your calendar and set an appointment. And there were seven feast days, three times a year. Now you go through these feast days, and these feast days are, each one is a manifestation of Jesus. You take the Passover. It's the story of Jesus, his crucifixion and his death. The unleavened bread, he lived a holy, pure life. The first of the first fruits, and he rose from the dead. And then 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, is he comes and lives inside of you. And greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. And then it goes to Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. He's going to come back again. It's called the rapture of the church. And then 10 days later, you go to the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, there's a judgment for your sins. You're going to be rewarded for your righteousness, and you're going to be punished for your sins and cast into hell if you haven't repented. And then 5 days later, it begins a seven-day, what is called the Feast of Tabernacles, where you will rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. When you look at the menorah, it's the story of the feasts. It's the whole story of Jesus and the plan of salvation. So when they come to this 21-day period of Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the earth. It's when Adam was born. It's when Noah was born. Abraham was born on Rosh Hashanah. It's a big day with God. And Rosh Hashanah is also the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. And so what happens, it starts for 21 days, and it ends 21 days later at the end of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles. On the end of the Feast of Tabernacles this year, at the end of those 21 days, is when Hamas, on October the 7th, when they invaded and came across into Israel. They waited to the last day of the holy day, when all of Israel was in their place of worship. And that's when they attacked, and that's why they caught them off guard. But at the end of those 21 days and during that period, they read the Bible. Sometimes they read the Bible for 2 to 4 hours a day. I've been over there. I've been down to the Western Wall. I've seen those rabbis come and pray, and they prayed 10 times stronger than a Pentecostal preacher. I just watch them pray. They would shake. They would, oh man, they could pray. I was ashamed of myself. And they would pray. So the Word of God goes forth in a powerful manner. And especially during those 21 days. Now, during the miracles of Jesus, every time Jesus was in Jerusalem doing miracles, it was during one of those feasts. And his greatest miracles took place during this 21-day period when the Word of God's going forth. The 10 lepers. that were healed. It happened during this time. The word of God, the word of God. He sent his word to heal them. The blind man who said, go put mud in your eyes and go wash in the pool of Siloam. It happened during this 21-day period. In the pool of Bethesda, where the angel would come and stir the waters. When would that angel come? He would come during this time of this Feast of Tabernacles. And he never was able to get in the water. But Jesus came and he healed him. The greatest miracles happened during this 21-day period. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
I have a guy that he pastors one of our extension churches, Evangel North, over in Indiana. And so John Carmichael's his name, and I sent him to ORU to get his doctorate degree. And so he's been working on his doctorate degree, and he came to his doctoral thesis, and he did it on healing, and he took two test groups. One was a test group, and for 21 days, he taught them the Word of God. He put it online, did about a 30 to 40 minute teaching. They took 10 scriptures. They confessed those scriptures. And at the end of 21 days, they had an 85% rate of healing. Now, I'm talking about blindness. I'm talking about stage 4 cancer. I'm talking about some of the worst sicknesses that you could imagine. Now, that was compared to another group, and that group believed in healing. They came to church, just like you're here. The preacher prayed for them every Sunday for those 21 days, and 7% were healed. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the seed of the Word of God and how it begins to get into you, and you make a commitment to pray. You take a time to pray. You got a time to get up. You got a time to go to bed. My dog has a time to go to the bathroom. And some of you do too. Hallelujah. We got a time to eat. I don't believe everybody gets hungry at 12 o'clock. But everybody goes to eat. Why? It's time to eat. Well, when do you pray? Oh, whenever God leads. Hallelujah. Whenever I feel that anointing. Is that how you eat? No. You have a time to do everything, and you have to set a time to pray. Angels visit you at specific times. I had two angels come to me this last week. One, and they both came at 3:33 in the morning. This one angel came Thursday night, actually Friday morning, 3:33. And I had to be in court that morning. And that angel spoke to me. And as we went to court, I told my wife, Margaret, I said, Margaret, this angel came to me, and here's what this angel told me. This is what's going to happen. This is what the judge is going to say. And it was exactly as we spoke. And I said, now, that was part one. Now, this is part two is going to happen. So we had to be back in court this week. And again, it was exactly like that angel told me. But they have a time to come to you. You need a time to pray. So you set this time to pray. And so what happens is this Word of God begins to manifest itself. You have a time to pray. You meditate on the Word of God. And you see the manifestation. Now, I want to show you a picture. I want you to bring the first picture up on the screens. I want you to look. This is a lady in our church. And she participated in this. She will not allow me to give her name because how gross it looks. She went to the doctor. I talked to the doctor. Dr. Laura Facundley, she is she's a specialist for kidneys and diabetes. Incrodenal, what I can't get. That's what she is. And she did not have diabetes, but look at that toe. Give me the next picture. They talked about maybe amputating it. So here's what she does, this lady. I've known her for 25 years. She listens to the healing every day. She had 10 healing scriptures. She confessed them. She prayed for over them. Show me the next toe, the next hand. Looks like a cigar that she smoked down to the end of it. Isn't that terrible? They asked me, they said, Pastor, should we really show this in church? It's so sickening. After 21 days of this, look what happened. Show me the next one. Show me the next one. That didn't happen 10 years ago, 8 years ago. That happened in my church. That happened taking the Word of God, speaking it, thanking it, acting it. He sent His Word and healed them. So now we're on a 21-day fast. I'm not going to fast 21 days. Who does Brother Barry think he is? I started talking about fasting years ago. When I started talking about fasting, you want to make somebody mad. You talk to them about their food. Honey, you're eating too much. Yeah, you're going to have war. Or get people up early to pray. Wake up. Come on, we're going to go pray. They get mad. I had a third of my leadership went on vacation to Florida when we started 21 days of fasting. I had one guy said, you can't tell us to fast. Who do you think you are? That is so private. We're not to tell anybody we fast. Well, have you played basketball and football? There are private fasts, but they're public fasts. And 8 out of 10 fasts in the Bible are public fasts. That's what this says. This is a public fast. You blow the trumpet in Zion. You put it on television. You print up magazines. You sign people up. Why? Because a public fast is so much more powerful than fasting by yourself. I had this lady say, bless God, I'm not going to fast with you, Brother Bob. I'm going to go on a 40-day fast by myself where I can really have the presence of God. Well, she's still 300 pounds, and she never has fasted 40 days. But I can fast with you 40 days. Now listen, when you fast with other people, it's easier to fast. When mama goes on a diet, everybody goes on a diet. Secondly, the anointing and breakthrough that you get is my breakthrough. If you get God blesses you with a new job, there'll be 25 people get a new job. I had a guy who had diabetes. He got healed of diabetes. Then his sister got healed. His father got healed. And 20 other people got healed in our church. I'm telling you, you get a breakthrough, everybody gets a breakthrough. And so the fast that God ordains is you to fast as a church. Then you take a day a week. Most churches in the New Testament, they would have a day a week to fast. And most of the time it was Friday. And the reason it was Friday was because of the book of Mark chapter 2 verse 18. And Jesus said as long as the bridegroom's with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away. And the King James says, and then shall they fast in those days. The Greek says, and then shall they fast in that day. That day was Friday. And so the church claimed Friday as a day of fasting. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if your day's Wednesday, every Wednesday that's your day to fast. Well, what if my birthday comes on Wednesday? Or what if Christmas comes, Thanksgiving comes. Well, are you stupid? Eat that day. And then fast the next day. How many's got enough sense to come out of the rain? Can I say amen? We don't beat you up with fasting, but we take a day to fast. And then if your family is some live in Florida, some live in California, some are in the military, on that Wednesday, you all come together. If you can't fast the whole day, fast for the evening meal. But the blessing of God is released on your home, on your life, on your family, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lord. So there are different types of fasts. There's what I call the half fast. Morning prayer was at 9 o'clock. Evening prayer was at 3 o'clock. So you fasted until after evening prayer. So after 3 o'clock, they went home. They ate. It's called a half fast. On the day of Pentecost, they were fasting. Come on. These aren't drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. The third hour starts at 6 o'clock, so it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Hey, we're fasting just like you. This is a holy day. We don't eat until the sun goes down. We're not drunk. We're fasting. That was the argument on the day of Pentecost. So that's a half fast. It's a good fast. It's like a trickle charge. And then there's the 24-hour fast. You fast Wednesday. And there's another type of breakthrough that takes place. Then there's a three-day fast. I fasted 2 days, and I didn't see any greater breakthrough on the second day, but the third day there's a breakthrough, especially with oppression, with demonic spirits. It's broken. On 7 days, there's a breakthrough in your health and in your strength. You know, they're finding one of the great cures for cancer now is fasting. Come on, can you hear an amen? I had this doctor tell me one time, he said, Brother Bob, you know, you got to be careful about this fasting, man. You get people sick and you get people. And so I just kept fasting, kept talking about it. So he joined me on this fast. His hair was as white as this notebook. At the end of that 21-day fast, his hair was brown, and he did not have Miss Clairol working on him either. God changed the color of his hair. Come on, somebody say amen. So a 7-day fast, then the next breakthrough is 21 days. A 21-day fast will break poverty. It will break poverty. At the end of that fast, you plant a seed. You don't plant a $20 bill. I'm talking about a seed, a real seed from God. You plant that seed, and when you do, you receive this blessing. The Bible says that... And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, it says, when you give. Not if you give, but when you give, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How many know there's a blessing if you give? I was down at an auction, and it was a city auction. I was in there, and I looked, and a friend of mine was down there at the front. It was Luther James. I went down there and said, Luther, what are you doing? What are you bidding down here? He said, I'm going to bid on this hotel down here. He said, he told me the guy, he said, and the guy that he told me was the meanest, nastiest human being that I've ever met. Oh, I'm not going to mention his name because he might shoot me. He might get this word to him and put a hit on me. He was so evil. And he said, that guy has lost $6 million. He's got $6 million in that hotel he loaned. And he is going to bid $5 million. I'm going to bid $5,100,000. And I'm going to get the hotel and he's going to eat $1 million. And so I sat there and the bid opened. A guy jumped up. He said, I bid $4 million.
And so this other guy was getting ready to say $5 million, and a guy jumped up and said, I bid $10 million. He could have bought it for $5,200,000. And so the guy made $4 million off that auction. So I said, my Lord, that's the meanest human being on the face of the earth. And how in the world did God bless him? So I started asking these guys, and he said, you know, he's been very benevolent in helping the poor. He built this community center down in a real poor section of our city. I said, well, there you have it. God blessed him back. It's not going to get him into heaven, but he got his reward. And the Father who sees in secret will reward everybody who gives. And then it says in verse 6, it says, when thou prayest, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to the Father which seeth in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. So there is a reward when you pray. The reward when you pray is different from the reward when you give. You can be an old sinner boy and give, and God will bless you. But the reward is there's a 30-fold blessing, the 30, 60, 100-fold blessing. So you get a 30-fold blessing when you give, and then you get a 30-fold blessing when you pray. This is when why you hear these guys say, you know, I was praying and praying, but when I planted that seed, that's when the breakthrough came. Well, they got the 30-fold blessing from prayer and the 30-fold blessing from giving. But then you get over to verse 15 and 16. It says this. It says, moreover, when ye fast. Now, in the book, in back up to verse 6, it says, when thou prayest. And then in verse 7, it says, when ye pray. There's two types of prayers. When thou is a singular pronoun. Thou is me. Thou is you. It says, when ye pray, ye is us. So when thou prayest and when ye pray. Primary prayer is praying by yourself. There's things you won't pray about if somebody's listening to you. Listen, I can go on. My wife can come in the room. I quit praying. What are you doing, Margaret? I'm praying. Well, I just wanted to ask you. Well, I'm praying right now. Go on out. I don't pick it up until she leaves. Why? Because prayer is so private. Come on, somebody say, come on. But then there's public prayer. So we come here and we begin to pray. For instance, every preacher I've known who's tried to take on the strong man of Knoxville or strong man of Lexington or the strong man of Chicago, and they don't have a praying church, and they don't have people that stand with him in prayer, they usually die. They fall into sexual sins. Somebody destroys them. Why? Because when you start taking on those powers and principalities, you have to have one of these ye prayers. When ye pray, you have to have a praying body of believers. But now it comes to fasting. It starts out, when ye fast. Fasting, emphasis is placed on fasting as a body of believers. And then it goes two more verses and says, when thou fastest. It's football and basketball. Thou is private, ye is public. This is public. 21 days breaks poverty. It opens doors of prosperity. 30 days is another breakthrough. And then 40 days is a total reset. I was on a 40-day fast. I didn't eat a breath mint during that time. I came to the end of that 40 days and I was hurting. I was ready to eat. I'd bought 10 cookbooks. I felt like I'd bought a Playboy magazine. I felt so guilty. And the Lord said, no, you keep on fasting. I said, when am I supposed to quit? He said, Easter. I counted it up as 100 days. And I said, and I'll die too.
So I started eating. That's when I went on a, from that point, on a Daniel fast. I started eating one small meal after 6 o'clock. When Easter came, 100 days, God said, I want you to go to Israel. I want you to meet with the prime minister of the Palestinians, and he's going to give you a TV station. Now, let me say this. Pat Robertson, they never would give him a TV station. He built one over in Lebanon, and Arafat blew it up. He lost $11 million. Paul Crouch of Trinity Broadcasting gave Arafat $500,000 for a permit to build a TV station. Arafat kept the money and wouldn't give him a permit. Now, those guys have forgot more about television than I ever knew. But I got the station. I got on the air. There's 32 stations. That's rated the number one station. It's the TV stations in the Palestinian area. They begin to stir up the people during this Hamas. The IDF, Israel came in there and shut them all down. There's about four on broadcasting, and I'm one of them. Why? We're preaching the gospel. I'm telling you, fasting brings the hundredfold blessing. It takes you places where others never go, can never trod. It takes you and your family to heights that nobody else in your family will be able to obtain. Why? Because you humbled yourself in fasting. What time is it? I'm going to close here. Last year, and I fasted all these times, your pastors fasted, and I never understood it. Until last year, I was on this fast, and this angel came to me, and he explained to me how a fast works. I've only shared this one or two times, and I have a hard time explaining it. But here's how it is, and we're going to pray. The Bible says if you can speak with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen? Romans chapter 8 through 10. Now, where is the heart? The heart is not here. If you could believe with your heart, I could believe with my nose. I could believe with my hand. But the heart is your spirit. It's like the heart of a tree. It's like the core of a tree. And so the spirit of man is in the belly. The Bible says this, the candle of the Lord, the candle of the Lord, he searcheth all things, even the innermost parts of the belly, in Proverbs chapter 21. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters, and this spake he of the Spirit. So the spirit man is down here in your solar plexus area. Well, where is your soulish nature? Your soulish is your mind and your emotions. Well, you learn from the Greeks, it's up here in your brain. But it's not. The Bible talks about in Colossians. It talks about in Romans. The bowels of compassion. It comes out from the bowels, from your gut. Oh, I had just a gut feeling. I just, down in my gut, I knew that wasn't right. That's your soulish nature. It's down here. Well, what about your physical being? Well, that has to come from the heart. No, it comes out of your belly. Here you got heart problems, so your heart gets out of rhythm. So what do? You take a pill, and it won't work until it hits the belly. You got a headache, it has to hit the belly. Well, I'm so heavy, or I'm so weak, or this. It's what hits the belly that makes you healthy or makes you sick. So inside of you is your spirit man. It is your soulish man and your physical man. They live right down here. So it's kind of like the Indian when a guy came and he had these two dogs and he said, which one of those dogs is the meanest? He said, the one I feed the most is the meanest. So here we're educated. We go to University of Tennessee. We get our master's degree. All that education is based on what we see, what we hear. It's our senses, what we feel, what we can touch. We get an education. And so the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, says, what do you want in life? He said, I want a child. But I can't have a child, and everything I have is going to go to Eliezer, my servant. He's a servant born in my house. And God says, come out from under the tent. Under the tent. So he takes him out from under the tent, and he says, look to the sky. The tent is that diploma from University of Tennessee. That tent is where the bank told you couldn't have that money. The tent is every limitation you've learned that some things are just impossible. We'll never afford that. No, you can't go to college. I don't have the money. No, we're going to have to live here because it's too much money. But when you get out and you look up to the stars, those stars are ruled by a completely different law of nature. He said, look to the stars. He said, if you can count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. So he changed his name to Abraham, the father of a multitude. You got to say it. You got to think it. And you got to do it. So what happens is this. Your dreams and your hopes can't be accomplished because you don't have the money, because you're not educated enough, because you can't, you came from a bad background. I came from a family. All that is garbage. And so what happens when you begin to fast, this soulish nature, your education suddenly begins to be pushed over in a corner. Your physical man, it gets over here, they get smaller and smaller, and your spirit man suddenly reaches up to the stars. And when you fast, suddenly you realize all the blessings of heaven are yours. All the wealth of God is yours. You think 13 TV stations cost $1.95? You think 8 radio stations were given to me? You don't think I have to think about money? The only reason I've got that is I fasted and suddenly I saw that I had all the money God has. There's certain things you can never have in life if you don't do this fast. And nothing shall be impossible unto you.